we can busy ourselves in the religious world with a lot of think-sos, I think this, I think that. We can spend a lot of time doing that. But we realize that we've got to be geared to what God has revealed. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto Jehovah, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, as he's writing to the Israelites, that we may do all of this law, that indeed he was giving a new generation. So we don't busy ourselves in things that are secret, a lot of things we don't know. But our time on earth is filled with what God has revealed. How much of God do you meditate upon? We sometimes pray unto God and we think about our needs and what we want and what we need, and those are fine. We do that with thanksgiving unto God. But to delve into how God has revealed himself to us, sometimes we are not involved in doing that. And I want us to understand for just a moment that when God brought his word, revealed word, to this earth, people believed in many gods. People believed in many gods. And yet, how does he make himself known to us today as monotheism? Fancy word for being, there's just one God. Now, the glory of God has been emphasized in Genesis 1, but the very first verse, in the beginning, God, not gods, but God created the heavens and the earth. And back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter in verse 4, we realize that indeed God is one Jehovah. One Jehovah is God. He is indeed the Lord. And to the Jews, the Yahweh, very important word, and they don't use it very frequently, but indeed that was indeed the God, their covenant God, the God that is self-existing, the God that doesn't need anything else to be existing. I am, always has been, eternal, not created. We know that is indeed about God. God is one Jehovah. And therefore, what does he say there in Deuteronomy 6? It had application that you need to be teaching your children. First of all, his law needs to be upon your heart. You need to teach that to your children. How often? Well, diligently, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, and when you walk in the way, and have it on your door post and on your gates, and the word of God, you teach that to your children. And we can love him with all of our heart and soul and mind, he says. Why? There's just one God. But again, I set forth to you that that was done in the midst of pantheism. God's everywhere. There are many gods. And notice in Isaiah, the 45th chapter in verse 21, how the prophet, guided by the Holy Spirit, how he appeals, how God appeals to even the world around him at that time and his people. And he says in verse 21, declare ye and bring it forth, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has showed this from the ancient time? Who hath declared it of old? Have not I, Jehovah, and there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Now notice the next verse. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Only one God. What is he doing? He's appealing to saving the whole earth. Not just the Jewish people. But Isaiah said the whole earth, and that was going to be fulfilled. In Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gospel spread to the whole world. There's one Savior, and there's one God, who even back in the Old Testament, looking forward to saving all the people to what we'll see is Jesus Christ. But he's a God that wants to save us all. So we come to the New Testament. We have a lot of other passages we could give about the one God, but that's the Old Testament. But when Apostle Paul goes to Athens, what did he see? He had altars from many gods. And again, here's what, does he just go along with them? And I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. You even give offer to unknown God. I'm going to tell you who he is. And he speaks about the one God of creation. and realize that he's the one that has said all things, in him we live and move and have our very being. And that's leading up to the point that we need to realize our relationship with God and repent of our sins, and Jesus Christ is going to come judge us, and all those things, the New Testament things. But Old Testament pantheism was in place, and the New Testament pantheism in place. And God said, just one. Just one. And that's remarkable. It shows you, here's something very distinct in what God has revealed. I am one God. And yet, begin to realize, well, how does this work with Scripture? I'll begin there, and this is the foundation. When you start thinking about, well, there are many gods, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're God. How many gods are that? That's three. And then that's wrong. But we're going to have to try to grasp what this all means. And what has happened is that men began in the fourth century to be realized, we've got to do something about Jesus Christ. Is he God? Was Jesus Christ deity? Was the Holy Spirit deity? I just want to notice, does the Bible speak about the Holy Spirit being involved in creation? Yes. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that Jesus, now, first John 1 and verse 3, there's nothing made that he didn't make. He's the Word that brought into existence. So we see this in the Psalms. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Yeah, that includes Jesus Christ. That may be where you are in your knowledge of God. And that would be true. But he says, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Host me, maybe the stars in the heavens. Who did that? What's the word? Well, the breath of his mouth. Could that include the Holy Spirit? He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Is that the one Lord? Let all there fear the Lord, not lords. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. What did he do? He spoke and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. That's God. Was Jesus Christ involved in that? And maybe the breath of his mouth, the Spirit, was involved in that. Job thinks so. And Job, the 26th chapter, 12 and 13, got the King James, New King James, and we'll that's what we have in parenthesis. And speaking about God, and notice the idea that here's a God, and there's two sides of him that we're looking at. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his Spirit he garnished the heavens. By his what? God, one God, by his Spirit he garnished the heavens. His hands formed, or some translate have pierced. The word form means is used in the Hebrew Scriptures as beginning. I can see why creation might be the thought there. But New King James has pierced the crooked, fleeing serpent. So the idea, his power was involved. I garnished the heavens, but my power is I pierced the crooked serpent, or did I form the crooked serpent? Lo, these parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, or how a whisper, some translations give. So there's that silent part, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Just exalting God. But his Spirit garnished the heavens. Did you know that? God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit had a part in garnishing the heavens with light. God. One God. Old Testament, New Testament. But all of a sudden we see three personalities. They're not three gods. They're just one God. So we begin to realize, how could that be? Well, in history, we're looking back. The fourth century, Nicaea, Constantine is the Roman emperor. And because of the teachings of that day, there was problems with Arius, who was bringing in doctrine that they had to deal with about who Jesus was. And so he demanded they meet in Nicaea. Constantinople was being built and furnished, like we might be doing Washington, D.C. to have a new ballroom somewhere. Well, he had things, but so we had it in Nicaea. And in 325 A.D., this is what they came about, where the Roman Catholic Church and others who look at this creed, this is what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. Got any problem with that? And one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is what? Of the essence of the Father. This is important. The one who brings up the essence idea is Constantine. And that began to be, well, and I think Constantine was trying to keep unity, because there are a lot of different ideas taking place. But why I emphasize the essence of the Father. With those who believe that there's only one God, and believe as Arius did, that indeed he manifested himself as the Father and he manifested himself as the Spirit, there's only one God, that modalism, was that, well, it could be of the essence. It's of one essence. Those who think the Trinitarian doctrine was set forth from here, that indeed they believe in three gods but of one substance, they would see, that's okay there. I think he was trying to find unity, not trying to say Trinity is the way to go. What about Unitarians? Are they left outside? And the battle still battles today. But what are we doing there? He's the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God indeed, begotten, not made, not created, Arius, being of one substance with the Father, by whom are all things made, both heaven and earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. While they don't, we're emphasizing Jesus here in 325. Was he deity? He suffered, third day he rose again, ascended into heaven. Believe that? I do. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And they said, we also believe in the Holy Ghost. That's all he said about him. That's all he said. Is Jesus of the essence? He wasn't made. He was begotten. Whatever the concept may be there. Could we get along with that? In the kingdom of Constantine? They left the Holy Spirit alone in 325. Constantine dies. And we fast forward to 381 A.D., where we're going to pick up about the Holy Spirit. Men are going to have to be dealing with that. What about the Holy Spirit? In Constantinople, they added to the Nicene Creed, and they came with, and the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with him now. Now we're 60-something years later. Five decades plus. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord, he's the giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. We only worship God. So they're looking at the Holy Spirit as God, who spake by the prophets, meaning I'm the one speaking, the prophets are speaking, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We're bringing in the Catholicism now, the Roman Catholic Church. I acknowledge one baptism. Well, we got that one down. For the remission of sins. Protestants don't like that. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Now we say amen. We've dealt with the Holy Spirit and now say he's God. So they're trying to have unity at their time. What are we going to do? Is there three gods? Or is there one God of one substance, but three persons? As Trinitarians would like to say, there is one what and three who's. One what, one substance, God. And they were grappling. And I want us to see, what does God have to say about these things? I know what they decided, and I think Constantine was trying to find, not to create new doctrines, but the idea, can we get along? Arius and all the rest of them having their ideas about God. So we come down to our time. He said he's one with the Father and Son together to worship and glorified. And we sing our songs. We got a song. We take the the three of the Godhead. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. I wonder where that's taken from. Well, if he's God, we glorify him. And we say that about the Holy Spirit. And we say it about God the Father. I ask you, is that a Bible? Or is that the Nicene Creed? And so we have to go to the Scriptures and see what this concept is. I want to know God as he has revealed himself to us. And so we have these words, monotheism. There is one God. That is the foundation where we all begin. I don't care whether we're Trinitarian, Unitarian, what are we, Arius, or, well, we're one God. We all got that. In the midst of all the pagan gods, which is interesting, there was that distinction made. That's the foundation we start with. And then what we realize is that what about modalism? Well, the thought was, Arius in particular, one God appeared in three modes at different times. As creator, the Father, God manifested himself. There's only one God, one substance, but indeed God was the creator. And when salvation comes through the Son, he now focuses his attention about, he's making himself known as the Son. And then after Pentecost, when Jesus has gone to heaven, he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit of one substance. But there's a time issue that he wasn't indeed the Son, eternal Son of God. But these came into being not at the same time, but in succession. That was a doctrine being taught. And that was while we're having these times where we're going to decide who he is. And I think constantly, well, do we believe he's of one substance, God? But they're dealing with that. And we're going to say, does God teach that? Does the Word of God teach that? Does it reveal anything that would say be contrary to that? What about the Trinity? You got unity and tri. Three persons, one God. That's a good word. You'll never find it in the Bible. You'll never find omnipresent in the Bible either. But Psalm 139 sure does teach the concept. He's everywhere. He knows my thoughts. So we had need a word. And they came up with a word. Trinity. Triune Godhead. Three persons, one substance. They get along. Modalism ought to get along. And Constantine said, hey, we got that thing figured. Not to come down, we're going to be a modalist, or we're going to be a Trinitarian, or we're going to be Unitarian. That's all the battle this fall. But in this is that one substance, but three persons. Co-equal and co-eternal simultaneously. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does that make you a Trinitarian? No. Today, does the Bible teach it? Is the concept taught? But omnipresent, omniscient, you know, all-knowing, almighty. The King James has omnipotent in the Bible. But omnipresent, at Psalm 139, he's all-knowing. That's why he could be everywhere at once. He all knows. And the concept is there. I don't condemn people putting a word to it. But this is what they mean by it as they battle the Unitarians. Deity exists only in one person, but he comes in different modes and different concepts about that, that indeed would fit as one substance. But can we make it more particular about the three persons and still just have one God? That's part of knowing God. So I want us to look at that this morning and understand a concept. And that's why we have the charts there. And I'm going to put scripture with this. And I'm going to put a lot of scripture. A lot of times I see a lot of scripture. I'm just going to put one for each thought. But I believe this is a concept that God does teach. The Son is God. The Father is God. Holy Spirit is God. But the Son is not the Father. Father is not the Holy Spirit. Son is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the Son. And that is taught as well. And so I think we all can begin. Let's go to the Father and realize, does the Bible teach that indeed the Father, God the Father, that we can call the Father God? And most people don't have a problem with that, but look at Scripture. When it says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners dispersed of Pontus and the areas, verse 2, it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father. One God, one substance, but here is the Father being introduced to us. That's what a pastor is going to use. There's a concept that, well, it says that. You, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. Can we agree on that one? God's revealed it. It's for us to digest and apply in our lives. Is that true? We go to John, the first chapter, in verse 1, where we read about the remarkable passage where we're looking at who Jesus is. And he was indeed the Word before he became flesh. In the beginning, so when the beginning starts, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, in verse 14. We dwelt amongst, only begotten of the Father. He's of the same substance, but he's called God. He's called God. He said, well, that's what John said, but Jesus never, he never said he was the Son of God. He never claimed his deity. I had a boss tell me that, and that's so ignorant of the Scriptures. But you're trying to go through them. He said, well, that's what John's writing about him. Well, Jesus did say, except you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. John 8:24. What do you mean by that? John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. I and the Father are one. It got him, but they wanted to stone him to death. Why? Because he was teaching blasphemy. He was being a man and he was declaring to be God. Well, he was God in the flesh. And John 1 states the truth that he indeed, the Word was God. And it became flesh. So what happened when it became flesh? The only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. All those teachers are harmonious, say Jesus declared to be God. So the Father is God? John says Jesus is God. He claimed it for himself too. And we know the Holy Spirit is indeed God. One of the greatest examples is Acts, the 5th chapter, when we observe in a context what's sad, two Christians lying about how much they gave. So they look good, maybe like a Barnabas who sold all of his stuff and gave it to the people. It looked like we're Barnabas. We're really not. And they did some lying because they said, we gave it all, so to speak. But in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Peter's called him out. You're lying to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land. When it remained, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. I thought you lied to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's God. There's only one God. Holy Spirit's God. The Father is God. His only begotten Son is God. Same substance? Yeah, he came as the Father, he came as the Son, he came as the Holy Spirit. We begin to examine John 17 and verse 5. about what he's not. Jesus is not the Father. The Son is not the Father. And look at this statement, how it deals with modalism. And I think it shoots it out of the water of being something that we would want to go along with. But in John 17 and verse 5, Jesus is praying now, Father. Two distinct beings. And Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, but he's praying to the Father. There's a distinction in persons of the Godhead. Now, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. They weren't simultaneously, they were God. It wasn't God, now you can start showing yourself as me. I want the glory I had with you. No, you don't even come into existence yet. I'm only one God. And I'll make myself known as the Son. I want the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus has been the eternal Son of God. Forever. That's the makeup of God. Modalism is false. Here are two distinct beings, and he didn't call him God, he calls him Father. Their roles, Father, Son. That's why it's so easy to understand how Jesus emphasized, I came to do the will of my Father, accomplish his work. He's greater than me. Why? Because I'm in the flesh and he's not. I want the glory I had with him before the world was. It's just interesting. You want to go to heaven? You know why Jesus, what he wants to accomplish when he comes back again? At the end of that time, he says, verse 20, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before there was man, there was love. Who could God love? There's only one God. It's not the Son yet. Not the Holy Spirit yet. You love, it talks about relationship. God has eternally been in love with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Love demands there's something else. There's something of value. And says God is love. It didn't say love is God. God is love. Who did he love? I thought he was so bored, he needed me to be created in order for him to love. No. The makeup of the one God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, you loved me before there was ever a world. Because we're distinct, but of the same substance. We're God. One God. It's not modalism. Well, you're Trinitarian. No, I understand the word. Now, what does the Bible teach? Matthew 3, 16 and 17 is an interesting one that simultaneously you've got three persons of the Godhead that we know of that's part of our understanding. And they're there at Jesus' baptism. Was there just interesting ventriloquism taking place? Bouncing off the one God? Here is indeed Jesus, the Son of God. And in fact, John had been told that when the Spirit comes upon Jesus, you'll know that not only is he the one, but he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And it happened. Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. He's a spirit. He took on the form of a dove. Jesus is the one being baptized. Simultaneously, beings are there. And a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration, he'll utter that, hear ye him, not Moses and Elijah. Time unfolding, need to listen to Jesus now. But at his baptism, when he was being made known as the Son of God, in humility being baptized of John to fulfill all righteousness, because that's what God was commanding men to do, he had no sin to repent of. But to fulfill all righteousness, he did that. and begin to realize that indeed here three in one time are together. Jesus said, I want the glory I shared with you before I became flesh. And I want people to see that you love me. And that's the glories of heaven for Christians. Not to go and have a cup of coffee with our buddy, or play a golf course that would make hole in one, or fish, or hunt, and everything's going to work fine. I want to see the glory that Jesus had before the foundation of the world, and how glorious that is, and how glorious he is. That indeed he is indeed God, and he can receive worship. But we also notice that in John 15, verse 26, the Son is not the Holy Spirit because he's sending the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16, passages are good, but I'm using this one. John 14, 26 and John 15, 26. But the God the Father and the Son, I'm calling God the Son, they're both sending the Holy Spirit. According to but chapter 15 of John, verse 26, between 14 and 16 and so forth, we're seeing what he says, what Jesus says about what he's doing. Verse 26, but when the comforters come, that's the one who has comforted them. He's the helper, some versions have. He's replacing Jesus as Jesus is going to heaven. Somebody needs to be here. But when the Comforter, Helper has come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall bear witness of me. There's a time factor that God was involved with here. And you'll see in John 8 and John 5, he's not listed as one bearing witness of Jesus. Because that was going to be planned. When I go to heaven, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send myself. I'll send another one of like kind, like substance. And he is going to bear witness of me. Going to bear witness of yourself? God the Father? Just there's only one God. He's making himself known. No, these are distinct beings. He shall bear witness of me. And apostles shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Can bear witness of it. Well, the Holy Spirit can do that. And he will. He'll take what Jesus has and deliver it to them. Chapter 16, he'll guide the apostles into all the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. But they're distinct from one another. And I ask you, one God, but three persons who are co-eternal, co-equal with God. They all share it. It's not one-third God, one-third God, one-third God, and you got a complete God. It's not three gods. It's the marvelous concept that have, and I think this chart helps us with that concept. I think it's very scriptural. And shoot, some of the false teaching that the Nicene Creed would just kind of, just get along with them. And realize that's not true. Triunity, not a bad word to have. In describing who God is. But those three persons, both of them equal to God, but they're not the same. The Son's not the Father, and so forth. So we come to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Here's where you and I come in and realize that our work has not been completed yet. Because indeed there are still souls that need to be saved. There's people at the ends of the earth that need to be saved. And so he tells the apostles, there's this great commission given to them. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And I want you to make disciples of all the nations. From one end of the earth, here God's now saving his people. But as we know now, it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're to be involved baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoa, why those three? The term name there, no authority, but it's singular because it's just one God. But all persons of the Godhead were united in this plan of salvation. Jesus received a name that is above all names, wherein men must be saved. He did his part. You read Ephesians, the first chapter. We're not doing that this morning. But you go home this afternoon and read there, and you'll find the Trinity. You'll find the triune God there. With the Father planning eternal purpose he had. You got Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, shedding his blood. And you got the Holy Spirit, a promise, sealing the people with the promise that indeed there'll be a resurrection from the grave. All involved in our eternal salvation, not only from sin, but from the grave. You read that in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. That's why the singular name of fathers. It's not, I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, come up for air. I'll baptize you again in the name of the Son, come up from air, and baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit. Got three names. Got one name. They're all united. Triune God. One God. And the authority of God. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, a passage I referred to a while ago, he uses the word Godhead. And all it means is that they share in divinity. We read in Romans, the first chapter, we see his everlasting power and divinity, kind of very similar to the idea of the Godhead. But that word is used to know the fact that, well, indeed, there's three persons that make up the God. They're all same in substance. Is indeed one God. But what was Jesus in the flesh? He was God in the flesh. And this is what he says. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says. The glory of the Father, the holiness and all the... He was sinless. But he says, he dwelleth in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here's the point. And in him... ye are made full. Who is the head of all principality and power? And he speaks about our baptism. Taking away our sins. As we're raised because of our faith that God raised him from the dead. And that's another interesting thing. You'll find that the Father raised Jesus. Jesus said, I raised myself. And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. Because God did it. But they all have a part in that. They all have a part in the authority behind our baptism. Godhead has agreed with that. That's why it's a singular name, but three persons. And that's what we want to encourage you. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you to do that while you have the opportunity. And we're here extending that gospel that indeed the Father is the one that he planned it. It's according to his eternal purpose. Ephesians 1, it's his grace. It's his grace. That indeed we're saved. But Jesus executed that plan and the Holy Spirit revealed it. All persons of the Godhead, but all involved in one united truth. And we're asking you, put your trust in Jesus. Be baptized, as he said, for the remission of your sins. Baptized into the name of the Lord. Become a disciple of the Lord. Baptized in the name of the Lord. Because you're being baptized into his death and being raised because of his resurrection. Your sins are going to be forgiven. Wash away your sins, Saul. The Bible is replete to understand. This is why I need to be baptized. But not based upon your ignorance. Not based upon the fact you don't know God yet. I want to tell you, the Godhead is all united. And we're involved in extending that invitation to you. If we can help you come to the Lord, come as we stand and as we sing.